loves me and he bids me sing. He gives his song to me. Jesus is the song of life. Jesus is the song of joy.
It's that song that allows us to sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for us. I will sing the wondrous story, hymn number 537.
Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story.
love to proclaim it. Hymn number 531.
To no special, and she said no. I said, you're fired. Didn't seem to phase her any, I'll tell you. Hey, we are glad you're here. I want to correct a couple of things. Number one, Kathy, who's not in here right now, she may be out in the hallway shaking her fist at her preacher. No, there she is, right there. That song was sprung on her this morning because Kay and I had practiced that song a couple of times through the week on a piano in the choir room, which is tuned quite lower. And so this morning when I came out here to practice with Kay, I couldn't sing it. Janet, I thought I was in trouble. And I thought, if Kathy gets here, she can change, lower it down. And so she just forgot to push the button to lower it down, and that's my fault, not her fault. She had no chance to practice that, and so she did a wonderful job. For those of you that wonder where that song came from, George Beverly Shea sang it for years, kind of read some history about it and learned about it a little bit, and it's one of the songs that he sang, and I'm certainly no George Beverly Shea, but a beautiful song about prayer, and we want you to be in prayer this week. Think about that time of prayer for revival and for your own heart. This morning, I'd like for you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to look at that entire chapter today. It's about the promise of rest. Now, the promise of rest that is talked about here is that time eternally in heaven. Now, we have all kind of theological problems when we talk about heaven. Most of the time when we think about heaven and we say heaven, we think the place immediately after death. And that is certainly in the presence of God. Jesus called it paradise to the thief. It's absent from the body, present with the Lord. Those of you that are Bible scholars, you know that the place of the dead is called Sheol. And that place of the dead that was referred to is prior to Christ setting up his eternal kingdom. That eternal kingdom will come, I believe, after the great white throne judgment, when Satan and all of those who have rejected Christ are cast out, and all those who are saved will enter into that place of rest. There'll be a new Jerusalem, a new heaven, a new earth. All those things will happen. And that, I believe, is the place of rest, of permanent rest that we talk about. Now, I say all of that to tell you, I don't want you to go out of here thinking that when you die, you don't go to heaven. There is no purgatory. There is no in-between spot. You, absent from the body, present with the Lord, the Bible says. So I don't care where it is, that's where I want to be. You know, absent with the body, present with the Lord. Whether it's up or down or in or out, I don't care. I want to be with him, and that's where I'll be. Now, when the writer of Hebrews here, whether you believe it's Luke or Paul, either one's fine, I want you to recognize that he's talking about not only a rest eternally, but he's also talking about a rest that comes within us, a peace that passes all understanding. We can certainly make application to that today. But there's some things that must happen before we enter into that rest, before we're able to have the promise of heaven, and before we have the peace that passes all understanding, which I believe is what Jesus talks about, the writer Paul talks about, when he talks about, I have prepared for you a place in heaven to give you everlasting life, and life here more abundantly. If you feel like I do this morning, heaven sounds pretty good. I'm kind of stove up and stiff and don't feel the best this morning. And so I told somebody, heaven sounds pretty good to me this morning, to get out of all the agony and the sorrow and the pain and all those things. But there's coming a place where all of that will be absent. But until that time, there is a place here on earth where peace and contentment abide, even in the midst of our tribulations, even in the midst of our problems. And I want to tell you something, that's just not an attitude or a way that you feel or a perspective. It really is a genuine peace that comes over you. A peace that says, hey, it's all right. Everything may be askew. There may be cancer in my family, may be tragedy in my life, there may be financial ruin, my marriage may be on the rock. All those things may be true in my life, but there's a peace that passes understanding when I know Christ. Because above all else, nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Not tribulation, not trial, not peril, not sword. You remember that passage? None of those things can separate us from the love of Christ. So that constant that we have in Jesus is what we want to celebrate in the week coming up through prayer in anticipation for what God's going to do for us in revival to draw us even closer to him, to continue in this walk, to encourage us and excite us. Yesterday, or the day before yesterday, no, I think it was yesterday, a lady stepped to the microphone at the annual meeting and she said, man, this is like revival. And she was excited and she was happy. And God had lifted her spirits, encouraged her in the midst of others. Didn't matter how the others felt. To her, revival had happened in her life. And that's what the Holy Spirit will do for each one of us whenever we begin to live our lives in a fashion that is pleasing to him, not to them. Sometimes we think in order to be happy in Christ, we have to make everybody happy. And that's just simply not true. We have to make him happy. And sometimes that doesn't make them very happy. Sometimes they're unhappy. So I want you to look with me today in chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews, and we're going to read the whole thing. The beginning of this book is about, or the beginning of this chapter is about the promise of rest, and then we will move into the need and the call of the high priest. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of life. You say to me, Brother Frank, I thought fear was sin. Well, wrong fear, fear that's not in God, fear that's not concerning about what God is doing, fear that takes away our faith in him is sin. Fear that is motivated through him, because of his sovereignty, his majesty, his power, his authority, his judgment, that fear is a good fear. That's the fear that drives us to choose heaven over hell, drives us to be obedient because I don't want the discipline of my Father, and so I'm going to be obedient. He says we should enter that with fear because it's a frightful thing to miss the promise of eternal life. Folks, when you think about the option of not going to heaven, you have to think about it eternally. There's no escape. There's no way out. I'm one of those guys that's really hard to draw blood from my veins, and so I always tell them, and I don't mind them digging around a little while. I don't mind them doing two or three shots at it, but at some point, it gets painful. Gets where you're nerve-wracking, you're on edge, and they tell you to relax, and you feel like a boulder, you know. You can't relax. You're all tensed up. And so the rest, the relaxing, the comfort goes away. But in the midst of pain, it's not impossible to be relaxed. But as pain persists, it becomes increasingly difficult for us. Can you imagine what eternity separated from Christ in the place of torment is going to be like? And God here reminds us through the writer of Hebrews that we have an option. We don't have to go to that place, but we need to understand the fear of that responsibility. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with their faith in those who heard it. It's not just enough to hear the gospel, to preach the gospel, to understand God's word, but you have to mix it with your faith, for you are saved by grace through your faith. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Without your faith, grace is wasted. Because while he died for you, if you don't take it through faith, you will miss it. So therefore, everyone is required to make that decision on faith. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Heaven is promised to all those who accept him from the beginning of time. Hell is the place of torment and punishment from the beginning of time. It's not something that was established later. It was established at the beginning. Our grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and generations to come will make the choice what to do with Christ based upon God's word, the work having already been finished. It's done. It's complete. That's what Jesus meant when he said on the cross, it is finished. It's done. It's final. It's complete. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. He's talking here about the children of Israel entering the promised land. And he says they did not put their faith in God, and when they didn't, they failed to enjoy the rest that God intends for us as his children, to enter into that time of confidence and rest, to know, hey, I'm right with my Savior. I'm okay. Now, hear me. To be right with your Savior doesn't mean you're perfect. What it means is I'm in right relationship with him in the midst of my sin. Today, no matter where you are, what you've done, what you think others might think of you, you have the ability to enter into the rest, the peace of Christ, if you will surrender your heart and life to him and allow him to take your burdens. Jesus said that he'd be happy to give us rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, he says, and I will give you rest. That rest is that peace that comes. It's also eternal life, the promise of heaven. What a glorious, peaceful thought that is as we enter into those last days, and we must know that we're going to meet our Savior. The children of Israel did not mix God's promise with their faith. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest was himself also ceased from his work as God did from his. Just as God stopped on the seventh day and rested from creation, today we have to stop from our labors and we have to place our faith in Christ and enter into the rest that he gives to us. Today, if life is perilous and heavy and a burden and toilsome and discouraging, you need to understand Christ wants to give you rest. But you have to give him the burden. You have to give him the concern. You have to give him the worry. You have to give him the things that you cannot control. I talked with a lady this week who is terminally ill. And I got an opportunity to share with her. Every one of us, all of us, are going to go this path one day. Every single one of us. Even though we don't want to. Even though it may not be what we desire, we're all going to go that way one day. And I shared with her, don't worry about it. Put your faith in your Savior. Trust Him to do what He said He would do. I know it's hard to understand. I know it's hard to put your faith there. But you see, that's what kept the children of Israel out of the promised land. They looked in and saw the giants and said, we can't take them. We've got to stay away. And out of fear, they didn't couple the command of God with their faith. They didn't accept that which he promised. And they failed miserably. But to those who put their faith in Christ, he promised to them not only a place of rest, but an attitude, a spirit of comfort. Not only heaven is our home, but a place of assurance here on earth. It doesn't mean fear won't come from time to time, but it means we don't live in that spirit of fear. Now, listen here, as we make application today, how do I get to this place from being in labor and insecure to the place where I find the comfort and the confidence of peace in Christ? Listen to what the author does here, the writer does, as he moves from this story of fear and faith and peace. He goes forward and says in verse 11, let us therefore, because of all of that, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now here the writer takes a picture, and he draws it for us of a two-edged sword. He tells us, put your faith in the Word of God. He's faithful. He's true. And His Word is like a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. Tremendous weapon. Not only is it a tremendous weapon, but he says it will not only cut the flesh, but also cut the bone and the marrow. In a time of battle, hand-to-hand battle in their day, there wasn't anything as valuable, any more valuable than the two-edged sword, because you could swing it both directions and defeat your enemy. Folks, today he takes this and he talks about the Word of God being that two-edged sword of God, which cuts away the enemy in our own lives. He says nothing is left unrevealed to God. Everything is manifest before Him. So today, it cuts away all the things that would hinder us from being seen as we truly are. And God sees us, and He knows us, and He made provision for those things that we hide from the world, but that God sees. Dottie Rambo wrote a song to the tune Danny Boy. It's one of my favorite gospel hymns around. And it says, he looked beyond my faults and he saw my need. And the need is what he provided for us. The things that we need, not the things that I desire or the things that the world sees. But he looks beyond my faults and he sees the need in my life because, you see, I'm fully exposed to him. If we're going to have revival in our church, you're going to have to get fully exposed. You're going to have to reveal to not only God, which, by the way, he already sees, but to yourself, the realization that, hey, he knows and sees me as I really am. Do you know there are people out there, even people in the church, who believe they are hiding things from God? You know that? They really do. They think they have kept things from God. No one knows this. It's in the deepest recesses of my heart, and they believe somehow that God doesn't know who they are. Integrity is what you do in the dark. Integrity is what you do when you're someplace where nobody knows you, where nobody can tell. We as Baptists have an old saying, years gone by, I'm a 100-mile Baptist. That means if I'm 100 miles from home, I can do anything I want to, right? Because there's no one there to tell. But God knows who we are, what we are, where we are, what we're doing, and why we're doing it. And it's exposed to him because the Word of the God abides within us and reveals to him who I really am. That's a little terrifying, isn't it? To know that God sees us as we really, really are. He knows the attitude of my heart. He knows why. He knows what I mean when I say, how you doing? He knows what I mean when I say, oh, I'm glad to see you. It's good to see you. I know he knows what I really mean. He knows when our hearts are acting in a spirit of obedience to be friendly to our enemies, to love our enemies. He knows when that love is strained, but we are doing in obedience to him what he desires for us to do. No one else may see. Everyone else may think you're a hypocrite, but God knows your heart. And he knows what you're doing. He knows that you genuinely mean it. You ever told somebody the truth and they didn't believe you? They look at you and say, oh, Brother Frank, I'd like to believe that, but I don't believe that's true. And you walk away really, there's nothing I can do or say that's going to make them believe that that's true. And so you just have to walk away. You just have to realize, man, God knows the truth of the matter, and I can't help it that it's not revealed to them. There's nothing I can do other than share with them in earnest of my heart what it is. But you see, some people just shut the door to that which is correct, to that which is right. The world is going to close the door. It's not that the message isn't there. They've heard it. They know it. They can tell it. But they've never coupled it with their faith. And so it has lost the power that it possesses through our faith. If we're going to have revival at Union Hill, it's going to require God's people to humble themselves before him, come with integrity before him, confess before him those things that we know God is doing in our lives, and say to him, Lord, I want to be known as I'm known. God, I want you to fix those things. I want you to energize. Lord, lift me up. Allow the joints, the marrow, the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. Verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. You know, one of the most horrifying things I know is for us to be seen as we really are. You know what? Think about that. There are some things that you have in your life that I don't want to know about. I don't want to know. Because you see, I have an opinion of many of you. And if you share with me the things that are there, then sometimes that drags my opinion down. That bursts my bubble a little bit. Some of you have a higher opinion of your pastor than you should have. Maybe not than you should have, but a higher opinion than he's deserving of. Because you see, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that means me too. That means me too. Yesterday, as I was sitting in that conference, I was waiting. Trish Alberts had the Sports Crusaders report to give, and it was well into the afternoon. And I'd been there part of the night before at the annual meeting at the revitalization conference, and I was ready to go home. But I thought, you are not leaving this conference until Trish gives her report. She is not going to look out in this associational meeting and not see her pastor sitting out there nodding his head and smiling at her. Now, that doesn't do anything for her unless I'm not there. And then, you see, I don't know. But as soon as her report was given, I felt bad for the Agape House guy because I looked like a cannonball shot out of a cannon. I stood up, got my pillow, and out I went. And I know he must have thought, wow, I wonder what that guy has against the Agape House. Not a thing. You see, sometimes people have to know our heart to really understand where we're at. Sometimes we fool ourselves. Sometimes we do things. Man, there are folks there that may think I'm more spiritual than I was. I wanted to leave at noon. Right? Oh, look at that poor guy over there. He's in pain. I didn't stand up during the songs. But he's just hanging there. He's at that annual meeting. Wrong. I was there because Trish was there at that point. She was going to give her report, and I was not going to leave. And you see, the opinion may be very different. Now, there's also that opinion when I got up and left, those people saying, well, that's the pastor of Union Hill. What the heck's he doing leaving the meeting early? Right? They don't know the intent of my heart either. And so here's the point to you. Today, you can't live your life based upon what others think. You have to live your life in accordance with the obedience that the Heavenly Father gave to you. And friends, today, revival is great to that, to expose ourselves to God and to say, God, what would you have me do? Allow His Word to just penetrate you, to just come into your heart, to begin to speak to you, and it will heal the places that are broken, and it will open those places that are festered and need to be opened. It will cut away those things that need to be cut away. God's power and authority in our life is the healing balm that each of us need. Verse 14 tells us why that's so. Seeing that we have, in other words, this reason then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast the confession of our faith. We have a high priest. His name is Jesus. He's God's Son, but more importantly, He's God eternal. The Transfiguration taught us that. He's God. He's always been God. He was there at the beginning of time, and He is the high priest lifted up. He's who I need to go to. He's who I need to take my shortcomings to. He's who I need to confess to. And when I do, He's the one that died on the cross that has the power to save me, to forgive me, to whole, make me whole, to heal me, to give me the peace that passes all understanding. Good deeds won't do it. Only coming before Him. That's why revival is vital for each one of us individually. Not only corporately, but individually for us to come and say, God, what must I do? And because we have this high priest, and as He was picked in heaven as God's Son, we need to be sure that we hold fast to our profession or our confession of our faith. I was reminded yesterday that Peter, when he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said to him, Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, and upon this rock I will build my church. Not upon Peter, but upon the rock He will build His church. That great confession of our faith. And so today, what this passage says is, don't worry about feelings. Worry about that confession of your faith that you've made in Christ. How do I feel? Well, some days I feel saved, some days I feel ornery, some days I feel wretched, some days I feel silly. Salvation isn't dependent upon your feeling. It's dependent upon the confession of your faith. What have I done with this man called Jesus? and hold fast. In those times that life troubles us, in those days that burdens weigh us down, in those days that life seems to be over, in those days of despair and depression, hang on to the confession of our faith. Hold fast to that moment of salvation as a 7-year-old boy when I surrendered my heart to Him. Because the confession of our faith is what brings us before the high priest who can heal us. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but we have a high priest who is in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, because he knows, he has compassion, because he understands, because he realizes who we are, for that reason, let us therefore come boldly, not in fear, you see, but boldly to the throne of grace. Let us come before him as imperfected beings who have surrendered our hearts and lives to him. Paul says in the 15th verse of Romans, the first chapter, so here's who I am, Lord, and so much as in me is, I'm come, I'm ready. I surrender my heart and life to you. I'm ready to give it to you. We come boldly before the throne of the grace because that high priest loves us and died for us, and he already knows us. He already knows the sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may then obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Man, if there's anything your pastor's praying for, a revival, it's that. That God's people will come boldly to the throne of grace, seeking grace and mercy for all the places we fall short. I'm not fooled today, and I know you aren't either. We all are in need of a Savior. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And we don't have some better than others. The Bible says Jesus was tempted and tested like we are. He understands. He knows. And so therefore, not only does he have compassion, but listen to me, he made a provision. He made a provision for us to be able to come to him, seek forgiveness, desire new life in him. And there we can obtain mercy. We can receive forgiveness. We can find peace that passes all understanding. There has never been a truer bumper sticker in all the world than the one that said Christians aren't perfect. They're just forgiven. If you have any doubt, just watch them a while. They'll show you they ain't perfect, right? One little old lady pulling out in front of you, Mosiers will do that for you, right? Man, we're not perfect. The only thing we claim is that we have a Savior who loved us and forgave us, and he called us to something different, something higher than being what the world asks us to do. Sad thing is, sometimes we make it, sometimes we don't. And when we don't, the world says you're a hypocrite. Well, my actions are not hypocritical, but they sure may look hypocritical. Because the intent of the believer's heart is to do what Jesus would have them to do. And don't make that mark all the time. But it's the intent of my heart that others would see Jesus in me all the time. The problem is there's this thing called sin that attacks me. And we wrestle it and we battle it every day. And so as revival approaches, I once again want to renew my heart to Christ. I once again want to come to him and let him clean me up and fix me up and get me the way that I ought to be so that I can be more productive in sharing the word of Christ with people who don't know him. This morning, not only am I praying for revival this week, but more specifically, I'm praying for the hearts of God's people at Union Hill. That we, ye and me, we will open our hearts to Him and allow Him to do the work that He would like to do in our lives. Because I know that while some of it I don't want to give up, some of it I don't want to change, some of it I don't want to behave that way, when you're ugly to me, I really don't want to smile back at you and talk nice to you and be good to you. I want to be ugly back. And yet Jesus tells me, no, you don't get to do that because you're a child of mine. He has the ability to change our want to's, to help us to find that new perspective of obedience in Him. I don't know how He did. I don't know how Jesus did the things He did. But it says here, and I believe it, He was tempted like I am. That means He wanted to do in His flesh. He desired to pick up the bread and eat it. He desired to speak back at the Pharisees. He desired to fight against those who hated Him, who embittered Him. He desired to correct the injustices of the world. But He had a greater desire to not do what He wanted to do, but rather to do what His Heavenly Father wanted Him to do so that He might glorify Him. And for that reason, He chose the cross. For that reason, He said, Father, if it be possible, let this pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. This morning, that's our prayer for you. That's our invitation today. Are you willing to lay it on the altar to the Lord and say, here, all of it's you. Lord, you know what I am. And Lord, I'm not trying to hide it. I'm not trying to cover it up. I'm not trying to not see it in my own life. Lord, I want you to fix anything that you can fix in me. And I pray this week we point our nose towards revival in God's house. As God's people are revived, so the church will be revived today. So the secret is not our neighbor. The secret is us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today for the blessings you give to us. And Lord, I know my heart is anxious for revival that's coming. Lord, I'm ready for an opportunity to look into my own life and to make sure and to re-look at the motivations, the desires, the things that you would have me to do. And Lord, I pray that revival comes to me and my house. Be with Shelly and I. Help us to draw closer to you. Help us to live more of what you would have us to live. Help us, Father, to be the servants that you want us to be here in this place. And God, I pray that whatever needs to be changed, whatever you need to do in us, that, Father, you would do it. For, Lord, we surrender our hearts and lives to you. Father, it's for your glory that we live. It's for your glory that our lives should be an example. Lord, speak to us today. Convict us, call us, change us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand with me. You